In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, the first 13 verses, John recorded a message from Jesus to the church at Philadelphia. Included in this message are the words, "I have loved you." This is also Brother David Johnson's topic on this Words of Life program, which continues his series from the book of Revelation. We are brought to you by Churches of Christ and other dedicated believers who want to tell you about Jesus, the Christ. You will be blessed as you listen to God's Word. And we now present songs of praise for our Lord. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we bow before you in appreciation for your great love. We honor you with our thoughts and our voices and our prayer at this time. Lord, we worship you. There are others who are dedicated to you in consecrated service to you. Please bless them, as well as us in the ability to serve you more effectively. Help us to be humble as we recognize your holiness. We are always concerned about persecuted Christians throughout the world. Please strengthen their faith and bless them with the protection that they need in order to serve you. And as we close this prayer, we ask that you will help us to be in readiness, looking forward to the promised return of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Using Revelation 3, 7 through 13, Brother David Johnson will present, "I Have Loved You."
It's great to be together again as we study together in the Word of God. We continue in our series in the third chapter of the book of Revelation, as we have two more of the seven churches, the last two, Philadelphia and Laodicea, in this series in the great prophecy book of Revelation. And so the title is, I Have Loved You. And our main text is Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Please listen to the Word of God. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These are the words of Him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What He opens, no one can shut, and what He shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the Word of God. Only two of the seven churches to which Jesus Christ addressed in the book of Revelation had no condemnations, no rebukes from the head of the churches, who is, of course, a perfect evaluator of churches congregationally and individually. The church at Philadelphia, which means brotherly love, was one of the two, along with the church at Smyrna. That does not mean that the church at Philadelphia was perfect. That would be impossible. All churches, whether first century or 21st century, are made up of imperfect people. All people are sinners. However, true Christians are saved and under the blood of Christ by God's grace through obedient, persevering faith. It is needful and profitable for us to understand what it was about the church at Philadelphia that drew only compliments from the perfect evaluator, Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7a. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. Very little is known of the church at Philadelphia beyond our passage. Revelation chapter 3 verses 7 through 13. According to church historians, some Christians from Philadelphia were martyred along with the bishop Polycarp in the city of Smyrna. We also know that the church in Philadelphia lasted for centuries. This even as the region was overrun by Muslims, and yet finally the church of Philadelphia succumbing in the mid-14th century to Mohammedism. The church of Philadelphia was the newest of the seven cities, founded sometime after 189 BC before Christ. The city derived its name Philadelphia, or literally brother lover, due to the true devotion, not of Christian spiritual brothers, but due originally to the genuine affection of two royal biological brothers who succeeded each other as pagan kings. Their loyalty to each other earned the city nickname of Philadelphia. You understand that even biological brothers who are in line for kingship can often be very negative, very brutal toward one another. Not the case with these two pagan biological brothers who followed each other as kings in ancient Philadelphia. The founders of Philadelphia intended it to be a center of Greek culture and language. Philadelphia benefited from its location at the intersection of several important trade routes, earning it the title Gateway to the East. It was located on the edge of a region of fertile soil ideal for vineyards. In the year of our Lord, A.D. 17, the city was rocked by a powerful earthquake. Strong aftershocks lingered for years, causing great fear for the populace. Later, in gratitude for Caesar Tiberius's financial aid in rebuilding their city, Philadelphians joined with several other nearby cities in erecting a monument to Caesar Tiberius. Philadelphia went even further to honor Caesar by changing its name to Neo Caesarea, then again changed its name to Flavia in honor of the ruling Roman imperial family. It would be known by both names, Philadelphia and Flavia, throughout the time of the Apostle John and the 2nd and 3rd centuries AD. Some churches today include the word Philadelphia in their names, emphasizing Christian brotherly love, when in fact originally it focused on pagan royal brothers who were not rivals but instead loyal to one another. Knowing history often does expose unexpected truth, and yet the application can be made. Speaking of Jesus Christ, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, it says in part, "Who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." A key in Scripture represents authority. For example, Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18 says in part, "I hold the keys of death and Hades." David points us to the messianic royal lineage. Jesus Christ stated in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16 in part, "I am the root and the offspring of David." The imagery of the key of David certainly comes from Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 22. "I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." In this context, it concerned the prime minister Eliakim to the king of Israel. Because of Eliakim's office, he controlled access to the king. Similarly, Jesus Christ, as holder of the key of David, exclusively has authority, control over who enters his messianic millennial kingdom. Messiah controls who is saved and who is not saved. Jesus Christ, to whom the Father has delegated all judgment, is both the master key and the key master, with sovereign authority over all. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8 says in part, "I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." Because of the church at Philadelphia's faithfulness, proven by godly deeds, as according to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8a, their salvation was secure. Their entrance into Christ's blessings of salvation by grace, through obedient faith, was as an open door into eternity, including the future messianic kingdom. This open door could have also included church opportunities for ministry, for service, as they can today for the church in the 21st century. Consider, for example, the words of the Apostle Paul at Ephesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, which says in part, "A great door for effective work has opened to me." Certainly today for us, in our churches, for being faithful and consecrated unto the Lord, He can open a door of opportunity for our service individually and corporately as the church of God, the church of Christ, the Lord's church, universally, as we serve Him and honor Him. Jesus went on to reveal important godly virtues He expects of His church. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8 ends with, "You have kept my word and have not denied my name." Obedience and faithfulness are therefore key to godliness. Christ rewarded the Philadelphian church with a precious promise. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth." Of course, it is true that this was a promise given to a first century church in the then Imperial Roman Empire. However, according to the details given, Jesus may have meant this as a first century prefulfillment of a much wider promise, still yet future. Notice the words, "upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth." This has been a precious promise to the Lord's church at large down through the centuries to today, to endure patiently, because the whole world is going to be sorely tested as regards true faith in God. It has been, and it will continue to be, and will especially acutely be tested in the future. Believing Jesus Christ and His claim as Savior of the world by giving His body and blood on the cross, and believing that He was raised from the dead to save us from the second death, eternal separation from God in the lake of fire, is mandatory. The promise is to save true believers, added to His kingdom before His second coming to this earth, kept from the time of the horrific 7-year tribulation that will plague this entire earth, yet future. So how will Christ keep you, keep us, from the hour, that is, the definite but relatively short period of trial? The time, manifestly, most probably, by a pre-tribulational rapture, a miraculous catching up of the church to heaven. That is, by the most reasonable and various inferences of Scripture that point us to a pre-tribulational rapture. That's a most precious promise, considering what Revelation chapter 6 through 19 describe as catastrophic, cataclysmic carnage on this earth. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11a, "I am coming soon." But this was stated in the first century AD, and about 20 centuries have elapsed since those words were given. Why hasn't Jesus Christ come yet? Was He mistaken? Jesus Christ, whom is God in bodily form, never, ever makes mistakes. He is the pre-existent, existing outside of time and space, as the master of time. Soon here surely means imminently. That is, it will happen. It is impending. That is, His coming in the air to catch up His church could happen at any time. It's impending. Many Bible versions translate soon as quickly. That is, when that which is described in the Revelation prophecy unfolds, according to God's perfect plan, Christ will have come quickly, or will come quickly. There will be no delay. Christ then adds this caution, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11b. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Hold on to what? To who? Hold on to your, verse 8, deeds. Keep my word, that is obedience. That you have not denied my name, that is faithfulness. Hold on to these. And also in verse 10, endured patiently, which refers to our perseverance. Christ will hold us securely. But all Christians also have the responsibility to hold on to Him, on to Christ, hold fast to our Savior and Him as Lord. And your crown refers to the eternal life that we will enjoy with God. Compare Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, which says in part, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." This caution is meaningless if it is impossible to lose the crown of eternal life. Then Christ reveals to the overcomer in Him with a profusion of promises. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12 says in part, "Him who overcomes I will make a pillar in the temple of my God." A pillar represents stability, permanence, immovability, even honor, meaning all overcomers in Christ are assured eternity with God. Verse 12, "I will write on him the name of my God." This represents God's ownership, being possessed by our God and Creator as an intimate personal relationship with Him forever in Christ Jesus. Also in verse 12, "I will also write on him my new name." Christ's name represents the fullness of his person, of his character. We await his coming for us to truly know him as he is. What we know of Christ now pales in comparison with what we shall know of him when we meet him face to face. One last most important compliment toward the church at Philadelphia, which we must spotlight, is found at the end of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9, "that I have loved you." What wondrous words from Jesus Christ to hear to them and to us, "I love you." Yes, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But here in our text, Jesus Christ is personally testifying to the church at Philadelphia and each one individually, not the whole world, that "I have loved you." How can we hear these same words toward us corporately as a church and individually in Christ? According to the words of Jesus, that we will, quote, "keep his word, not deny his name, and endure patiently," which all mean obedient faith, proving that we love Jesus Christ back.
Do you fully appreciate the love of Jesus? If you do, you are sure to be a Christian. If you are not a Christian, please understand that you must first really believe in Jesus, the Son of God. The book of Acts also shows us that believers repented of sin, confessed Jesus as Savior, and were baptized by immersion in water, picturing the new birth in Jesus. To receive a free recording of this program, ask for CD 1948. That's 1948. We look forward to hearing from you. It is our blessing to tell you that Words of Life is an international program heard on a variety of stations throughout the world. Our mailing address is Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Let me repeat that. Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Please let us know the call letters of this radio station when you write. Our email address is wol1radio@gmail.com. That's wol1radio@gmail.com. You can listen to Words of Life programs anytime you want by logging on to our website at wordsofliferadio.net. That's wordsofliferadio.net. Our newsletter is also available on this page. This is Wayne Hobbs inviting you to tune in again next week for another program from Words of Life. Sing now.